Thanks, Joe. And excellent reading of Greek names. Well done. What would you do if you wanted to get to know me, Matt Yeo? How would you go about it? Well, I'll give you a few hints. You could go and ask the staff. I'm sure they'd give you their opinion of me. We've just spent a couple of days together on staff retreat. They'd have lovely things to say, I'm sure. You could go and ask my prayer group. They, dare I say, probably know me better than anyone, but they're sworn to secrecy, so you won't get anything out of them. You could go and ask my kids, but please don't. You could ask my wife. She'd have a few things to say. So how would you get to know me? Well, look, you can make it up. You'd probably half be right. Who knows? Half not. I'd love to hear what you've got to say. But clearly, the best way to get to know me would be to go to the source, wouldn't it? Come and ask me. Come and spend time with me. Come and talk to me. If you want to get to know something or someone, you go to the source. So it is with God. We've got a source. How on earth could we, lowly humans, ever get to know a creator God who made the heavens and the earth? There's only one way. If he comes down to us, if he tells us about himself, we can never get to know him by our own merits. And so he's got to let us talk to us. He's got to let us know about himself. The good news is he has. It's the source. It's the Bible. It tells us about the Word of God revealed, Jesus. It tells us about God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit. The problem, friends, is this. We live in a society that for many, many years has abandoned the source. Didn't used to be the case. The Bible used to be seen as the textbook about God, but not anymore. And so now we live in an era where most people still have a belief in God. That's what the stats tell us. Most people still believe in God, but I'm going to call it, they believe in an imagined God. They have created their own gods, if you like. And so therefore, God looks as different as the people who imagine him. And God is now shaped by our own personal experiences of life. God is shaped by our imaginations. We have a supermarket of gods. We can go and pick and choose. I want a God that looks like this. So that's the kind of God I'm going to have. And yet, there are some common threads in what our society, the picture our society has of God. There are some things that sort of hold true across all of them. Three things I'm going to suggest. The first one is this. Might sound a bit opposite of what I've just said. The first one's the Bible. Yes, we have actually left the Bible behind, and yet it's interesting as we survey people, and there are tons of surveys done on people about what they believe about God in Australian society, much of what we still believe comes from the Bible. Most people believe in one God, and they believe that God is spirit. Okay, he's not physical, he's a spiritual being. That's what most people believe. That's what the Bible tells us. There is one God, and he is spirit, and he is a God of love. Again, that's what our society believes. Most people believe there is one God, and he is a God of love. Most people actually like the idea of God. They have a little bit more of a problem with the idea of Christians or the idea of church. There's a slap in the face. We'll have to think about that one later. But most people like the idea of God. However, it'd also be true to say they don't have a fully orbed picture of what the God of the Bible is like. They've picked and choosed the bits they like. The second thing that shapes our thinking about what God is like, can I say this is important for you to understand if you're a Christian, because this will be your family and your friends that don't believe in the God of the Bible. What do they believe in? It's a question you need to constantly ask. And if you're here tonight and you're not a Christian, this may well be you that I'm describing. So listen carefully. The second thing that shapes our culture's thinking about God is our human longing for freedom. It is becoming more and more and more cherished. I can say what I like. I can do what I like. I'm subject to no one. I am free. Freedom from anyone else running my life. It's almost our top desire now, our most cherished right. Therefore, any picture of God that we create has to leave plenty of room for human freedom. In other words, oh, look, God is all right, but he can't intrude too much into my space. God, keep your distance. I'll call you when I need you. And the third point's a bit similar to that. Human beings want the best of both worlds. And that means we want to live in this world as though there is no God, but we definitely want one for the world to come. We don't want an active God who is involved in this world, and especially not with us. We want a passive God, a passive deity that we can call upon when all is hopeless or when we're at death's door. That's when we really want him. But the rest of the time, please don't bother me. That, in general, is what society believes. Now, you'll have your own picture of what your friends believe, and it's important to understand that and where it's coming from. But in general, we Australians tend to believe in one God rather than many. We believe in the God of love, but we've actually turned that into a God that doesn't really stand for anything, a God of mush. He hasn't got any capacity for judgment. That's influenced by our demand for freedom. As soon as we've got a God that we are answerable to, we've suddenly lost our freedom. We tend to believe in a God that doesn't make too many demands on us. He stands back. He doesn't ask anything of us. He wouldn't judge. He wouldn't criticise. He's like a non-demanding friend. And please let me know if you've got one of them, because I've never met one. But that's the kind of person we want God to be like. Hopefully, we want to say, there's life after death, but God will be there for that. At the end, I'll get to know him, but I don't want to get personal with God at all right now. Friends, that's a pretty rough but accurate picture of what our society believes. I think that's true because the more and more people I speak to, that's the idea of God that they have. They like the idea of God, but it's got to be God on their terms. And unfortunately, that's an imaginary God. It's a God of their imagination. It's a tame God. They have tried to tame God and put him in a box that suits them. It's a God that will suit their lives and their needs, a God who will do our will, a God who will turn up when we want him to, a God who will go away when we feel like it. It's a God that we control. And that suits us perfectly because we like to be in control. Well, friends, if you're a Christian here tonight, that's the challenge you have. That's the God of the West. That's the God of our culture. But it is an imaginary God. As opposed to that, of course, we have the God who has revealed himself to us. Not the God of imagination, but the God of revelation. Our society doesn't go to the source anymore, but I want to say to you, keep going back and back and back to the source, because God has told us what he is like. And it is a wonderful, wonderful picture. But it's one we just so often keep ignoring. I want to go back to the source now. Acts 17 is a terrific passage. It's really good because in the book of Acts, we find all these evangelistic talks. Peter does some, Paul does some. But when Paul speaks to the Athenians, he's speaking to a culture that is very similar to our culture. And so we actually need to take note of what he says to them. So Acts 17, be helpful if you can look at it, but I'll read snippets of it as we go. The Bible tells us Paul arrived in Athens. It's two stops after Thessalonica, which we finished last week. Thessalonica got chased out of that. Berea, he got chased out of that. He now finds himself in Athens. His first response, as soon as he gets to Athens, he is distressed. He is distressed because he sees a city full of idols. And he is jealous for God. He knows God is the creator. He wants all people to worship God. And he sees a supermarket of gods. The Athenians, if you like, are the original God imagination group. Any God I can imagine, I will turn into an idol and I will worship it. This is what Paul actually says about the Athenians. This might be Luke who's writing Acts. Verse 21, all the Athenians and the foreigners who live there spent their times doing nothing but talking about and listening to the latest ideas. It's that classic case of this supermarket of ideas and gods. Make your own God. And in fact, when they ran out of ideas, just to make sure they hadn't missed any, they created an altar, verse 23, to an unknown God. I think that's not a bad way of seeing what we have done in our culture. You see, we've abandoned those parts of the Bible that we don't like, and we've made our own God. He's the sort of God we want, the sort of God we think ought to be God, a God that won't interfere with us, a God that won't be too demanding on us, a God that won't embarrass us. But in doing all of that, the idea of God has become so vague, so distant, so unknowable, that we might as well call the God of the Western culture the unknown God. Because it's hard to know him, and he isn't even worth knowing. We've lost touch with the real God because we have preferred the God of our imagination. We have to recognize that for what it is. It's a make-believe God based on our desires and not on truth. And so, friends, if you're a Christian, part of your job is to move people from imagination to revelation, because God has revealed himself. Paul, I think, tells us four things about God in this passage. If you ever get the chance to sit down with someone and talk about God, this is a great passage to go to. If you're familiar with the little Bible tract, Two Ways to Live, this is very similar. Most of those ideas are in here. Four things. Number one, God is the creator. Paul tells us there is one God. He is the creator of all there is, and he does not depend on humans for his existence. Verse 24. The God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth, and does not live in temples built by hands, and he is not served by human hands as if he needed anything, because he himself gives all men life and breath and everything else. Friends, there is absolutely no existence outside of God. You will not breathe your next breath unless God so allows it. The sun will not come up tomorrow unless God causes it to happen. The God of Western culture will one day vanish and die, just as the Greek gods have all gone. They are all now dead. A new culture will come, a new God will be created, another imagination God. But the one true God can never go away. The Bible tells us he was there before all things. He will be there after all things. He does not depend on us for his life. He created us. He owns us. We are utterly dependent on him. That's Paul's first point to this city that loved the idea of a multitude of gods. Paul says there is only one true and living God. That is exactly the same in our world today. We have a multitude of gods in this world, but there is only one true and living God. The second thing Paul wants to say is this: humans were made for a purpose. Paul tells us that the purpose of human life is to seek God and find him. There's only one God. There's only one human race. We all have the same origin, we have the same purpose, and we have the same destiny. Verse 26. From one man he made every nation of men, that they should inhabit the whole earth. Skip a little bit. God did this so that men would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. Friends, we were made for a very specific purpose. So let me ask you the question: what is the purpose of your life right now? It's a hard question to answer. Sometimes we need to look at what are the things we dream of? What are the things we plan for? What are the things we spend our time on? What are the relationships we make for? What are the ways that we spend our money? What do I see myself doing in 5 years or 10 years or 20 years? If you can answer those questions, they will give you a little bit of an idea about what the purpose of your life might be. The Bible says very clearly what I believe our hearts know to be true. Because we were made with a desire for God. And our hearts tell us that there is a God who wants us to know him, to seek him, and to find him. And he is not hiding. He is not far from any of us. That is our purpose. God has made us to be in relationship with others and supremely with him. And in knowing God, you will find the fulfillment and the satisfaction that all of us in various ways are desperately looking for in life. And there is no other way that you will be truly satisfied, because if you find your existence in God, you are doing what you were created for. That is your purpose. Are you seeking God? If you're not seeking God at the moment, can I say, I suspect it's probably not because of intellectual doubts that you might have. I'm going to have a stab that it's probably out of fear that you are not seeking God. Fear that if you look for God, it might lead you down a path where you lose control of your own life. It might mean you have to change things in your life. And so searching for God will mean you doing things that you at the moment are not prepared to do. Can I say there is no greater thing than knowing God? Are you willing to put aside your fears and trust the one who made you? Trust the one who gave you life and seek him, and you will certainly find him if you are truly looking. We belong to a church whose motto is to know Christ and to make him known. That's our purpose. We want to know God. We want everyone to know God, because there is no more satisfying, greater thing than that. That is in fact our purpose, to know Christ and then to see others know him as well. Okay, I said 4 points. Number one, God the Creator. Number two, the purpose of life. Number three, God will act. If God has made us and he has given us a purpose, life does not go on forever without God intervening, if you like. And I want to say the moment has arrived to turn to God, and it is urgent. To have an imaginary God that you follow is not just a neutral issue. It is actually a matter of deep offence to God that humans would rather prefer their own make-believe God than the true and living God. It is a matter of deep offence to God that that is the case. And we constantly attempt to escape from the true God who made us, and God has been very kind. Paul writes, in the past, God overlooked such ignorance. But friends, we now live in a new day. It's the day where God has acted and has revealed himself in the person of his Son. He has acted to save us from our own folly, and he has set a day when he will judge the world with justice. That's a scary thought. There is a day coming where we will be answerable. How does that make you feel? We are going to be judged, and judged by God's standards, not our own. And that means all of our actions, all of our words, the very thoughts of our hearts, the hidden things that no one else has ever seen, the things that even if you came up to Matt Yeo and asked him his deepest secrets, he'd never tell you. But God knows them. And all things will be judged. Our feeble attempts to hang on to our own God images, they will be judged. And the judgment will be just. It will be right. There won't be any recourse. It will be true. It will be fair. We will get what we deserve. The judgment is already in that we're all guilty of that. Not a single human is excluded from this. And the judgment, the Bible tells us, is facing God's wrath forever. The Bible calls that hell. And it is a fearsome thing. If Paul had stopped talking at this point, we would be in enormous trouble. But our fourth point is the key point. Paul gives us the answer for what we need to do about this. So our fourth point is repent / Jesus. Verse 30, now God commands all people everywhere to repent, for he has set a day when he will judge the world with justice by the man he has appointed. He has given proof of this to all people by raising him from the dead. Friends, what hope is there? What can we do? God has appointed a judge. Our hope is the judge. He is our hope. He is our judge and he is our hope. He is Jesus. He is the Son of God. He is equal with God. He is the one who entered this world as a man, full of grace, full of truth, the one who spoke like no one else has ever spoken, the one who was sinless in everything he did, the one who loved the downcast, the one who brought joy and hope to those who met him. But do you know what? It wasn't just an amazing, perfect life. Other religions believe that, but they stop at that point. It was far more than that, because our response, a human response to God's goodness, was our typical pride. We tried him. We declared him guilty and we crucified him to death. Oh, the irony. On that day, God's day of judgment fell on his head and the completely innocent suffered for the guilty. God wanted us to know him and he came amongst us. He walked amongst us. He lived amongst us. He spoke to us face to face. And our response to that was to murder him. This is why no human will be declared innocent. But, this is the one true God who knew exactly what he was doing. And in being judged, he actually took the judgment that I deserved and the judgment that you deserved. He passed through judgment, even unto death, in order that we might be spared the condemnation that we deserved. He became a substitute in our place. And to make this clear and to show that this was true and to destroy sin and death and evil, or the power of sin and death and evil, what did God do? He raised Christ from the dead. And Paul says that is the proof that all of this is true. Jesus Christ died and rose again. Friends, that's what we believe in. That God, the creator of the heavens, the Almighty, came down in the person of his Son and substituted his life that I, who should have and would have been judged by God, can go free. Free from the penalty of sin and death. And so that means when I die, I will be with my Heavenly Father forever. And that is no imaginary hope. That is certain reality. And so I am free to serve with gratitude my God who made me, who owns me, who has saved me. And it is a delight. There is no other way that I want to live, because this is the purpose for which I was made. And that is a delight. Friends, let me conclude. I've talked about two kinds of people, and I guess in a sense all of us are one of these here tonight. If you are still part of the I want to imagine God group, let me assure you, God has spoken and God has told us what he is like, and there is no point in creating your own God. It is folly. And God has said, I have set aside a day when I will judge the world and you need to be ready. And friends, if you leave it too long, it is too late when you are dead, or it is too late when Christ returns. You need to get ready now. How do you get ready? Paul says, repent, which means turning to God, saying, I have done the wrong thing, and God, I need your forgiveness. And he freely gives it to you. What you need to repent of is this. Your biggest sin is continuing to avoid God. Your biggest sin is to trust in other things and other man-made gods and not God. And you need to repent of those and say, God, I actually want you to be my God. Friends, if that is you, go no further tonight. Ask a Christian friend and pray with them. And there is no greater thing than that. Turn to God, make Jesus Christ your Saviour and your Lord, and you will indeed be ready to meet him on that day. And in fact, you can meet him tonight. For those of you who know this and believe this and love this, can I ask you, please make sure you are living this. There is an urgency that we ought to be living with, an earnestness, knowing what is coming. Live out the truth that there is a creator God who has a claim on every human. What was Paul's reaction when he walked into Athens? He was distressed. He was distressed because the worship that was owed to God was going to man-made idols. And that distressed him. How do you feel about the fact that most people around you are not worshipping the God who made them? Live out that reality that every human needs God, that there is a judgment coming and that there is a Saviour that your friends desperately need. Don't be ashamed of the Bible. It is how God reveals himself to us. Keep taking people back to the Bible. That is our source. That is how God has chosen to speak to us. Live with that urgency. Live with a passion for God's name to be glorified. And live being aware of what people around you believe, because if you want to love them, you need to understand their mindset, and you need to talk to them, and you need to persuade, and you need yourself to know what you believe. So friends, do all those things, and may God be praised as we do that faithfully. How about I pray? Heavenly Father, as we look at this wide world around us, as we look up at the heavens, every part of this creation breathes your name. You created us, and you will recreate. You have created us to be in relationship with you, and we are sorry, Father, that humanity time and time and time again would rather its own man-made gods and not the God who made them. Father, thank you that you have revealed yourself to us through Jesus Christ. Thank you that you have given us your word. May we faithfully live for your glory in all we do. And Father, we pray that you will turn the hearts of this community back to you, that they may know that there is a God who loves them, a God who has died for them, and he has died for them because they are in a world of hurt and they need him. Please turn the hearts of people to you and let them see Jesus and repent. Father, may your name be praised in all things. Amen.